All right, let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to Genesis chapter 37 as we continue our verse-by-verse study of Genesis. Now, come on, admit it. You didn't think we'd be this far this soon. We were in Romans far longer than we have been in Genesis. I know what you're saying. That doesn't help much, Pastor. Genesis 37, and what we're looking at is we're looking at the pictures of Christ in the life of Joseph. And what I have tried to do is in the morning service, look at those pictures, and then in the evening service, take the same passage and look at how you and I, as believers, should have those qualifications that we can have. Now, some we can't. Some are exclusive to Christ because he is the Savior. But some are principles that you and I are to have in our lives as well. We have been kind of, I'll say it this way, that was working for a few weeks. And then came a Sunday night a few weeks ago that I didn't finish a sermon all the way. And it threw off the schedule. But I'm going to try to stick with it. We're going to look at another passage this morning. And then this evening, we'll look at what we didn't get finished a couple weeks ago. And maybe we'll get back on track with it. But no matter what we do, we're learning and preaching the Bible. And that's what we come here for. And the Lord's going to help us. Genesis 37 and find verse 12. And his brethren went to feed their flocks, to feed their father's flock in Shechem. Okay, his brethren, talking about Joseph and his brethren. And Israel said unto Joseph, do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send thee unto them. And he said unto him, here am I. And he said unto him, go, I pray thee, see whether it be well with thy brethren, well with the flocks. Bring me word again. So he sent him out of the vale of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. And a certain man found him, and behold, he was wandering in the field. And the man asked him, saying, what seekest thou? And he said, I seek my brethren. Tell me, I pray thee, where they feed their flocks. And the man said, they are departed thence, for I heard them saying, let us go to Dothan. And Joseph went after his brethren and found them in Dothan. And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. And they said one to another, behold, this dreamer cometh. Come now, therefore, and let us slay him, and cast him into some pit, and we will say, some evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams. And Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands, and said, let us not kill him. And Reuben said unto them, shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him out of their hands to deliver him to his father again. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, I pray for your help to preach it. And we all pray for your help to be changed by it. Bless now both the reading and the preaching of your holy word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we continue to look at the picture of Christ in the life of Joseph, we come now to the point where Israel sends Joseph unto his brethren. And let me say before we go any further, had our Savior not left heaven, he could not have been our Savior. Because a man had to die for the sin of man, because it was man that had sinned, but it would take a perfect man, of which none could be found, and so God became man, and the God-man lived a perfect life and died for our sin. How wonderful that our Savior came. Had he not offered himself for a sacrifice, we would still be lost. And how wonderful that our Savior came, but also that he revealed to man, long before he ever came, just how he was going to do it. Long before our Savior stepped into this life, he showed man, way back here in Genesis, way back in the beginning, here's an example. Here's what's going to happen. Here's what it's going to look like. So let's look here at some of these pictures that we have this morning. We find in verse 13, it says, "And Israel said unto Joseph, do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send thee unto them. And he said to him, here am I." Turn with me to Luke chapter 20. Luke chapter 20, and begin in verse 9. The Bible says, "Then began he to speak to the people this parable. A certain man planted a vineyard and led it forth to husbandmen and went into a far country for a long time. And at the season he sent a servant to the husbandmen that they should give him of the fruit of the vineyard. But the husbandmen beat him and sent him away empty. And again he sent another servant, and they beat him also, and entreated him shamefully, and sent him away empty. And again he sent a third, and they wounded him also, and cast him out." You know, all through the ages, the Lord has sent his prophets. He has sent his men to go and warn the people and to tell the people of salvation. And the Lord himself said to Israel, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem," and he said, "Thou that what? Killest the prophets. I sent people to you over and over and over again to warn you, to tell you, to draw you. And over and over and over again, you rejected their words and you killed them. You wanted nothing to do with them." And the Lord gives people day after day after day after day after day to accept his son. And they want nothing to do with him many times. But he sent these men, he sent these prophets. They wanted nothing to do with them. They argued with them. They killed them. And so the Lord sent his own son. And it says here in verse 13, "Then said the Lord of the vineyard, what shall I do? I will send my beloved son. It may be that they will reverence him when they see him." They should. This isn't just a spokesperson. This is the beloved son. John the Baptist warned them. John the Baptist warned them what was to come. He told them to repent. He told them to trust the Lord Jesus. They took his head off. By the way, real quick, a note on John the Baptist. We talked this morning in Sunday school about the Apostle Paul being possibly the greatest Christian that ever lived. If he's not the greatest, he's one of the greatest. You've got to put John the Baptist up there with him. And I'll tell you why. John the Baptist was so hated, they took his head off. And when Jesus started doing miracles and word got back to the king, he thought John the Baptist had come back from the dead. Now, what kind of a testimony is that? That Jesus is in town healing people and doing all these works, and they think it's John the Baptist. Does that ever kind of make you feel like your testimony is lacking sometimes? Would anybody ever hear of the works that we do and say, "Boy, that sounds like Jesus"? I mean, the Lord showed up and they thought it was John the Baptist. Well, that could only be one person. It's got to be John the Baptist. Put him to death. Put him to death. Put Stephen to death. History tells us that all but one of the remaining 11, because Judas killed himself, but the rest of the original 11 disciples and apostles, history tells us that probably all but one was martyred. Maybe all of them, but all but one killed for what they believed. It says here in verse 14, but when the husbandmen saw him, they reasoned among themselves, saying, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, that the inheritance may be ours. We just read in our text in Genesis that they saw Joseph coming and started putting together their plan. And we're reading the same thing here, when they saw him. It didn't say when they heard him, didn't say when he spoke to them. It said when they saw him. So they cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. What therefore shall the Lord of the vineyard do unto them? Let me put this question to you. What if you sent your child? What if you sent your child to check on a piece of land that you had some men working on, and you said, son, go down there and see what's going on, and they killed your son? How far would your grace and your mercy extend? What do we sing? The love of God is greater still. Come on now. I have 3 sons. 4 children, 3 sons. And these other servants that they sent, they were beating them up and kicking them out. I'd really have to dig and lean very heavily on the Lord for grace and mercy if they just beat up one of my sons. That's what they did to the servants. They killed his son. Let's be honest with ourselves. I'm not asking, what is it that you know you should do? I'm asking you to be honest with yourself. If you sent your son and then you found out they killed him, what would that do to you? What would that first reaction be? Would you not have to dig and ask the Lord to help you to be gracious and merciful? Okay? And notice here too, it says, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, that the inheritance may be ours. This has been the story from the very start. The reason that the Lord was rejected, we will not have this man to reign over us. We want the power. The Pharisees, the scribes and the chief priests and the Pharisees, they had amassed so much power that the Lord Jesus Christ was a threat to their control. And we're not going to give up that power. We're not going to relinquish it. We're going to get rid of him and keep going on the way we always have. Well, that's what you thought you were going to do. Listen, I know you've heard me say it before, and you can take up the books and the volumes and read it for yourself. But over the years, thousands of Bible-believing Christians have died at the hands of the Catholic belief. You say, don't say anything about them. You prove that what I'm saying about them is false, and I won't say it ever again. You read the books. You read The Trail of Blood. You read Fox's Book of Martyrs. You read them. And see if history doesn't bear out that the Catholic Church by the thousands has put people to death, have put Christians to death. People ask, they say, you think the Catholics are Christians? Well, no, because the word says that they're not, because they don't believe what this word says. But I'll tell you something else. If you're killing other Christians, that's a pretty good indication you're not one of the Christians. Why did they put so many of them to death? The number one reason for the majority of those deaths was because those men were trying to get the Bible into the hands of the common man so that everyone would know what God says, and so that they wouldn't have to depend on some priest or cardinal or bishop or whatever they are to tell them what the Bible says and what it means. Why was that such a threat? Because once you pick it up and read it for yourself, you find out they're lying to me and they're controlling me and they don't want me to know the truth because they lose their power and their control. And the Lord said in this parable that these workers in this vineyard said, let's kill him and get out of here, get him out of here, and then we'll have the inheritance. We'll have it all to ourselves. Folks, the story never changes. The characters just change. It's an age-old story. The characters just change. So they cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. What therefore shall the Lord of the vineyard do unto them? He shall come and destroy these husbandmen and shall give the vineyard to others. And when they heard it, they said, God forbid. And he beheld them and said, what is this then that is written? The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. And whosoever shall fall upon that stone shall be broken, but whosoever shall fall, it will grind him to powder. There's a lot here, and we'll not dig into all of it, but who did the Lord go to start with? We already saw this in the story of Joseph. His own. The Jewish nation. Did they want him? They received him not. How did he give that vineyard to other people? Well, who makes up most of the church? The Gentiles. The church is made up mostly of another people. Yes, there are Jews who have been saved and are part of the church, but largely that nation has rejected their Messiah. And that's why they're going to have to go through the tribulation. That's all centered around the nation of Israel, okay? But he says, what is this then that is written? The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. The builders said, that stone's no good. We're not going to use that for anything. And the Lord said, it's the best stone that there is. Everything goes off of the cornerstone. Everything, you start at one corner, and everything runs off that. I remember when we built our house, and after the basement and the foundation and everything were poured, one of the first things that we did, well, one of the first things that Randy taught us how to do, because I didn't know how to do it, he came up with the big long tapes, and we started measuring. We couldn't start building until we measured to see if that thing was square, and we went off of the corner and started checking things. Then we could make our adjustments and everything. Everything builds off of that corner. You know why it could be that your life or things in your life might be falling apart? Who's your cornerstone? Have you replaced your cornerstone with something other than the Lord? But this husbandman sent his own son and they killed him. Israel told Joseph, go down and check on your brothers. I'm sending my beloved son to check on his brethren. And that's what our Lord did. He sent his only begotten son, his beloved son, and he sent him first unto the house of Israel. Look over at Hebrews chapter 10. Now, we might not get all this finished this morning, have to finish it tonight, and that would put us back on track. Or throw us off even more, I don't know. Hebrews chapter 10. Hey, what did we just read that Joseph said when his dad said, I want you to go check on your brethren? Here am I. He presented himself. I'm right here, Dad. What do you want me to do? Where do you want me to go? Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 7. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. And then look back at John chapter 10. John chapter 10. Verse 17. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Israel said, Joseph, go check on your brothers. Joseph said, okay, I'll go. Here am I. And God the Father told his son, go down there. And the son said, here I am. I'll go. I'm going to go because you told me, and I'm going to go because I'm willing to go. If you'll, while you're there in John, if you'll go to chapter 3, let me read to you out of our text, verse 14. We've seen here in verse 13 that Joseph was sent and the Lord was sent. Verse 14, he said, go, I pray thee, see whether it be well with thy brethren and well with the flocks, and bring me word again. So he went out of the vale of Hebron and he came to Shechem. Well, what did Joseph go to do? He went to check on his brother's welfare. He went to see how they were doing. He was wanting to make sure that they were okay. Israel did not send some scathing rebuke to them. He didn't know they weren't in the field. He just said, go check on your brothers. He didn't send any comment. Joseph didn't bring another dream. He just went to see how they were, went to see what was going on. He wasn't sent to condemn his brethren. He came to seek their welfare. No word from Dad, no dream, no condemnation, just go down there. Go down there and make sure they're okay. He's seeking their welfare. John chapter 3 and verse 17. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. The Lord didn't come here to condemn us. You know why? He didn't have to. We were condemned already. We were already condemned. We were already born sinners. We were already on our way to hell. That's the sad shape that we were in. The Lord came to save us from that. These men, Joseph's brethren, they were already doing wrong. Joseph just came to check on them, seeking their welfare. And it also says, stay there in John, but it also says back in our text that he left, says, so he went out of the vale of Hebron and he came to Shechem. You know what the word Hebron means? It means alliance or fellowship. Alliance or fellowship. He left the place, Joseph left the place where he was in fellowship with his father. He left the place where he was comfortable. And he was safe and things were fine there. And he left there to go seek out his brethren, to check on them. Okay, you're in John, go to 17. John 17. And verse 1, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son. Thy Son also may glorify thee. And thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Now look down at verse 24. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. You think the Lord had any problems in heaven? Was anybody trying to beat him? Was anybody trying to crucify him? Were there any crown of thorns? Were there any cat of nine tails? Were there any mocking crowds? Was anybody spitting on him? Was anybody hitting him in the face and blindfolding him and mocking him? Was any of that happening when he was with the Father? No, it was just all glory. Hebron, in alliance, in fellowship with the Father. Joseph, things were fine when he was there with Dad, in fellowship with Dad, and even the place where they were, the name meant fellowship. But he willingly left that to go check on those brothers that he already knew hated him. Those brothers that he already knew were out to get him. Now, he may not have known to this extent, but he knew how they felt about those dreams. It doesn't take much to know if somebody's at odds with you, does it? Sometimes I'm a little oversensitive. Sometimes somebody will just be, you know, just maybe not having such a good day, and I think that they're mad at me. I think I've done something wrong, and I'll check on them. Hey, did I do something? Are you okay? And then I find out, well, no, I'm just, you know, I've been sick this week or had this going on or, you know, something like that. It doesn't take much, really, to know somebody's upset with you. Well, these brothers made it pretty clear how they felt about Joseph and his dreams. He knew. Now I'm going to go alone, going to go by myself down there and see what my brothers are up to. And he went. Things are fine here. I got to go down there. I don't know what's going to happen, but I'm going to go down there and see. And the Lord was in heaven sharing the glory of the Father and the glory of the Holy Spirit and willingly left to go down here and see what was going on and knew. Joseph didn't know what they were going to do. The Lord knew and still came. The love of God is greater still. Okay? Turn to Matthew chapter 3. We see that he was sent, Joseph and Christ. We see that they both went willingly. We see that they both went to seek out the welfare of their brethren. Back in our text, it says, a certain man found him, and behold, he was wandering in the field. And the man asked him, saying, what seekest thou? And he said, I seek my brethren. Tell me, I pray thee, where they feed their flocks. When Joseph came, he found that his brethren were living in disobedience. They weren't where they were supposed to be, looking after the flocks like they were supposed to be. They'd taken off and gone into town. They weren't doing what they were supposed to be doing. He gets out there where he expected to find them and said, He's wandering around in the field. And some guy says, what are you looking for? He said, I can't find my brothers. They're supposed to be out here with their sheep. Have you seen them? He said, oh, yeah. They left. I heard them saying they were going into Dothan. When he came, he found his brethren living in disobedience. Keep that in mind. Keep that in mind for a minute. They weren't in the field where they were supposed to be. He shows up and sees they're not doing right. They're not here. They're off in town. Okay? So now here's the question. Who's in the right? Who's in the wrong? Joseph's in the right, being obedient. Who's in the wrong? His brethren. Who has sinned? Us or God? Us. Who's guilty? Us. Who do we blame? God. Who do people reject? God. The one who's never sinned. Okay, you look at Matthew, where did I tell you to go? 3? Matthew chapter 3. Verse 1, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locust and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea, and all the region around about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. Okay, now I want you to look down at verse 24. No. There is no 24. I looked down at the wrong line. I keep reading in verse 7. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, here it is, okay? Now the Lord has not stepped on the scene yet. He's alive. He's about to start his ministry. But he hasn't yet. And look what John the Baptist says. And he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Would you say that's a group of people living in disobedience? Generation of vipers? Well, look over at chapter 12. You heard me say 24 and thought it was going to be Wednesday night all over again. Boy, if you were here Wednesday night, I was in such a mess. I figured it out, though. I figured it out before prayer time was over. Okay, chapter 12. And verse 34. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. The Lord didn't come to a bunch of people who were doing right. He came to a bunch of people who were living in disobedience. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. He didn't come, the Lord didn't come and find man doing right and trying to live their lives pleasing unto God. He came and found what he knew he was going to find, disobedience, generation of vipers. He found a bunch of lost people that weren't doing right, lost people that needed to be preached to, lost people that needed to be saved. Turn to Luke chapter 19. Luke 19. And our text says in Genesis, in chapter 17, the man said, there departed thence, for I heard them say, let us go to Dothan. And Joseph went after his brethren and found them in Dothan. Okay, so he gets there, they're not there. What's he do? He goes looking for them. They're not here. I came here to find them. They're not here. I'm going to go. I'm going to keep looking. I'm going to go into Dothan, see where they're at. Luke 19:10. You all could quote this without reading it. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Listen, I hear people say, and you hear people say, well, you know, I know this person. I've got this coworker. I've got this family member. I've got this friend. And you know, they're really seeking God. They're really seeking God. Or you hear people say, oh, I was seeking God for so long. You know, the Bible said there's none that seeketh after him. You don't start seeking God and trying to find out more about God until he seeks after you, of which he seeks all lost people. Okay, he said in John, he said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw the elect unto me, the predestined, the foreordained, the Calvinist. Or did he say, I'll draw all men unto me? He didn't say all men would be saved. He also didn't say just a select few would be saved. He said, I'll draw them all. Now, if all of them didn't have the possibility of being saved, if all of them couldn't be saved, if only a select few could be saved, then why did he bother drawing all of them? Come on, let me give you a simple... I'm not going to stay on this very long. I know sometimes I do, but I despise that Calvinism. I despise that doctrine. Any false doctrine. Because false doctrines do what? They send people to hell. And they confuse people. And they hinder people's growth in the Lord. I hate it. But let's think about this for a minute. The Lord said he's going to draw all men. Okay, now if our Lord turned around and said, I've drawn you all, you've all seen your need to be saved because all have sinned, but I'm only going to provide salvation for a certain few that I chose long ago. What if I stood up here this morning and said that the other night after supper, I got into the freezer. Well, it's got to be something special. I was going to say I got into the freezer and I got out ice cream, but half of our freezer is ice cream. You know that. So let's say that day on the way home I had stopped and I went into Kroger down here and got one of those nice cakes that they make, that yellow, that white cake with that buttercream icing, and boy. Let's say I had one of those. I brought it home to surprise the family. On the way home from work, picked up that cake. I'm going to have cake tonight. Amy and Ashton don't have to bake it. I'm going to have this cake. Brought it and sat it on the table there. It was after supper, and we don't always eat dessert right after supper. Sometimes it's a few minutes later. Well, they don't always. I usually get right at it. They don't always. But let's say everybody kind of goes and does their thing, and I call them all in there. Hey, everybody. Come in here. There's a cake. Come in here. I got a cake. Get in here. And they get in there, and I give everybody cake, and I tell Clayson, none for you. I call everybody in. Call us all in here. You got cake and you called us all in here, and I thought you loved all of us, and we all want cake. None of us have any cake. And this family, you got to be careful who you deny a cake. You got to be careful who doesn't get cake. And you say, well, Clayson, I know I brought you all in here, and I've got plenty of cake.
say, what a jerk of a dad. Who would do that? Wouldn't you just kind of, wouldn't you be mad at me and say, what kind of dad are you, Pastor? How mature is that? He's making up for Dwayne not being here. What a jerk. I mean, some of you would really be upset with me. What if Clayson came to you and told that? What if Clayson came to you and was crying and said, Dad had a cake the other night and called everybody in there and said, I couldn't have it. Well, Clayson, maybe there just wasn't enough cake. No, there was cake left over. Well, Clayson, had you done something wrong? Well, probably, but he didn't say that had anything to do with it. What would you say? You come to me and say, now, Pastor, you can run your home like you want, but you're my pastor, and that really upsets me that you treated that little boy that way. Wouldn't that bother you? Wouldn't that kind of get at you? That's just cake. I would never do that, but big deal if you don't get a piece of cake. That's just cake. And there are those who would have us to believe that our Savior, with something as important as salvation, not spending eternity in hell, whose grace and mercy and love abounds and He has plenty to spare, would call all men unto Him and say, but only you can have it. Not my God. Your God? Not mine. Not the God of Faith Baptist. You know why? Because not the God of the Bible. He says, what was our verse there? 34? Are we still? No. No, we're in Luke. Seek and to save that which was lost. You know, he didn't tell Joseph to check on Levi and Dan and Reuben and Judah. But don't worry about what those other ones are doing. Go see what all your brothers are doing. Go check on them. Go see how they're doing. And do you know that if he got down there and they were doing their work and doing what they were supposed to be, and they said, well, we're about out of provisions, we're about out of food, we need supplies, Joseph would have gone back home and said, Dad, they're down there working, they're doing what they're supposed to do, they need some more food, he'd say, son, here, pack it up, take it down to them. Okay, would Joseph have been in the right to go home and say, Dad, they weren't there? I went where you told me to go, they weren't there, I'm bringing the report to you. Would he have been in the right? He would have been obedient. But instead he said, Dothan, I better get down there. Dad wants to know. I need to find out what's going on. Would our Lord have been justified to never bother coming to this earth and saving us? Would he have been justified to come down here and after we beat him and mocked him and spat on him and said, forget it. You vipers, forget it. But you know what he said? He said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. He said, how oft I would have gathered thee. As a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, he said, but ye would not. Jerusalem, Jerusalem. He looked at the city and he said to his people, you could have come to me at any time, and I would have put my arms around you. I would have made you mine. You could have entered into this covenant with me at any time, and you just wouldn't do it. You just wouldn't do it. And Joseph went, and his brothers weren't there, and so he kept looking until he found them. Could have gone back home and just hung out with Dad where everything was fine and he was safe.
And you know that man with 100 sheep, 99's not bad. He could have just kept those 99 and said, well, one, look at all I have, one. But he went out and said, where's that one at? Where's that one at? Where's that one? Calling for that sheep, looking for that sheep. That woman looking for that money that she lost, dug around everywhere to find that money. She still had money. You know, a penny. When was the last time you bent over to pick up a penny? When was the last time you bent over to pick up a nickel or a dime? When was the last time you bent over to pick something up? You remember when you were 3 and 4 and you'd go to the store and your mom or dad would have your hand and you saw a penny and buddy, you get a little bit older and you say, people say pennies don't mean it, aren't worth anything. Well, you can't have a dollar unless you have 100 of them. So they're still worth something, but you don't always, you know, waste the time. You think some of the millionaires and billionaires in our country spend the time to pick up a penny? Well, maybe. That's how some of them got to be millionaires. I've got all this. I'm not going to pick that dirty coin up. But if you were the only one that needed to be sought, if you were the only one that needed to be saved, the Lord would have still gone to the cross for you. You say, I'm not so sure about that. That's what this book says. The love of God is greater still. Seek and to save that which was lost. All right, we're about done with it here. Let's wrap it up. He sought out his brethren. Luke chapter 4. What'd they do when they saw him? Let's kill him. Why? What'd he do to you? Had some dreams? Dad's favorite? That didn't have anything to do with him. That's Dad. What'd he do to you? Let's kill him. Their hatred of Joseph ran so deep that when they saw him coming, they started hatching a plan to do away with him. Luke chapter 4, verse 28. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath and rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him into the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. Come on, people say things that make you mad all the time. They ever say something make you so mad you want to throw them off a cliff? Okay, maybe they did, but did you ever try to throw them off a cliff? But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. Why? We just can't stand what he keeps saying. That we need to repent and believe in him. And that the temple is going to be torn down and he's going to build it up in 3 days. And he keeps calling us vipers and hypocrites. And ugh. Yeah, but you are vipers. You are hypocrites. And he's not just making the accusation. He's providing the answer for you. Matthew 27. Matthew 27, we about got it here. And verse 1, when the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. We don't have to turn there, but if you want to put in your notes, John 11:53 talks about how they took counsel against him. All he did was come and preach to him and provide a way to him. We hate this man. He's not going to reign over us. let's put him to death. How can we kill him? How can we get rid of him?
And then finally, if you'll turn to Matthew 20. Oh, we're already there. Matthew 27. Since we didn't go to John, we're already in Matthew 27. Stay there for a minute. Back in our text, and Reuben heard it and delivered him out of their hands. Reuben, valiant, decent, honorable Reuben. No, not quite. Reuben was the one that lay with one of his father's wives. Reuben was a rat. Reuben was a scoundrel. But look here. And Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, let us not kill him. And Reuben said unto them, shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him out of their hands to deliver him to his father again. One man, one person, and he wasn't a good man, but he just had enough sense to know we shouldn't kill our brother. He wasn't a good man, but he had enough sense to know we shouldn't do this. One man tried to step in and save the boy's life. Matthew 27, look over now to verse 15. Now at that feast, the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. And he was set down on the judgment seat. His wife sent unto him, saying, have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I've suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, whither of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate said unto them, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, let him be crucified. And the governor said, why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, let him be crucified. Pilate wasn't a good man. But this one man stood up and said, why? He hadn't done anything wrong. He pled his case for a few minutes. He hasn't done anything. And eventually, what did Pilate do? Washed his hands of the whole matter and said, you take him and do whatever. He wasn't guiltless. But all of these people, and there was one man who said, well, why should I put him to death? Why do you want to put him to death? He hasn't done anything. And for their hatred, they wanted him put to death. It wasn't Peter that stood up. It wasn't John. It wasn't Matthew. It wasn't Bartholomew. It wasn't James. Pilate tried for a few minutes there to persuade them and get them to change their mind, but they wouldn't. Reuben, he wasn't a valiant person, but he tried for a few minutes there to save his brother's life and was somewhat successful. Kept him alive, but he still wasn't able to return him to their father. Kept him alive, but didn't keep him out of trouble. He wasn't a godly man, but at that moment he had enough sense to see the ridiculous intent of his brethren. So it was with our Lord. In closing, let me say this. It was the wickedness of their hearts that caused Joseph's brothers to hate their brother who had done them no harm. Here he comes. Let's kill him. A dreamer of dreams. Let's kill him. And so it was when Christ came unto his own. We don't want this man. Let's kill him. And so it is still today. Would you like for me to tell you how Jesus Christ died for your sin and you can be saved? Don't you talk to me about that stuff.
And fairy tales, I don't believe that stuff. Don't you mention his name. Don't you pray in that school. Don't you pray before that ball game. Get that cross down off that courthouse. Why? He didn't do anything to you except save you, try to save you from hell. No, we'll have nothing to do with him. Isn't it something how the Lord didn't give us a vague picture in Joseph? Every detail has been covered. So let me add this to the closing. This is a closing for the closing. What a God. What a God who would take the time to go through that much detail and be so specific for what cause, so that a bunch of vipers who rejected him could be saved by him and saved from the hell that we justly deserve. How could you not trust this book? How could you not trust the God of this book? It flies in the face of all reason. But that's what darkness does to a man. That's how blinded that people can become. So what do? We just keep giving them the light. Darker the night, the brighter the light. And so we just keep giving them the light, because you know what? Once in a while, one of them says, yes, that's what I need right there. That's what I need right there. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the gift of your Son for salvation. We thank you that you took the time to give us your word so we'd know how to be saved and then how to live for you. We thank you for these pictures. So perfect in every single detail. How could anyone deny that you're real? How could anyone deny that this is your word? Lord, I pray that if anybody hearing this right now is not saved, if they haven't trusted your Son for salvation, that they would do that today, that they would know that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, that there's none righteous, no, not one. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that people would come to that realization and they would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. And Lord, you know how you need to work in all of our hearts today. We just pray that you do that work and help us to do business with you before we leave here today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand and take our hymnals and turn to our closing hymn, 464. 464.